For our scripture this morning, I will be reading two different passages. The first one is from John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He won't speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And from James 1:19-24, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. This is the word of God. Praise be to God. Rance will be bringing the message this morning, and I'd like to have a prayer before the sermon. Let's pray. God, thank you for Rance's willingness to bring us the message this morning. I pray your Spirit's anointing as he does this. I pray that you will open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to soak in whatever your Spirit has for us. We look forward to what you're going to tell us through Rance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning. I'm technologically challenged, but this morning I'm relying on three technical things. My cell phone, I'm going to read you something from that. Then Todd wired me up with the mic. And then I have a PowerPoint, and I've never used one of these before. So I was thinking back there. It kind of reminds me of this character we had in Kentucky back in the 1800s named, he was the original Cassius Clay. And he was a wealthy landowner. He was a politician. He was a statesman. He was an ambassador for the United States. And he was an abolitionist. So he would lecture against slavery. And he would carry three items to the pulpit with him. He would carry a copy of the Bible, a copy of the Constitution, and a Bowie knife. And he would let that be the basis of his lecture against slavery. He said the Bible was for those who believe in God, and he was prepared to argue against slavery on the basis of the Bible. And he said the Constitution is for those who believe in man, and he was prepared to defend his position on the basis of the Constitution. And the Bowie knife was for anyone who didn't believe in either one of those. So, yeah, go read about Cassius Clay, the original Cassius Clay from Kentucky. He's an interesting character. So I had two texts up here this morning. Just going to briefly reference the text in James. Would you be able to put that up again for a second, Todd? A text which, among other things, tells us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And I had to think about myself, and I had to think about how or what kind of listener I am. And I can tell you right now, I'm not a very good listener. I'm a mediocre listener. You can ask my wife about that, because she'll send me to the store for three items and I can remember two of them. And well, with cell phones, that helps a little bit. But Yeah, I never was a great listener. I want to be a good listener, a better one. I want to, as I continue to get older, to be a good listener and someone who's slow to speak and someone who's slow to anger. That's been a journey for me. So I want to just mention a friend of mine, or an acquaintance. He spent the night at our home about 20 years ago. And his name is John Francis, who lives in California. And John was on a journey walking through the area because he's an activist. And in order to draw attention to some environmental issue or whatever, he'll do these long walks and he will talk to people along the way and he will usually get media coverage. John is about 73 or 74 now. So then he was in his early 50s. He's a wonderful man, African American. And I got a phone call one afternoon from someone who works with the Kiwanis organization, and they said, Rance, there's a man coming through our area. Could he spend the night with you? I said, sure. And Marilyn was away. She didn't have the opportunity to meet him. But when I picked up John Francis, we just bonded right away. I picked him up near Wagontown on 340. I was told him to be there on the corner, and there he was. And he got in the car. We went home, and he spent the night. And he told me his story. And I want to read to you from my cell phone a little bit here about him, about John Francis, from the Wikipedia article about him. His nickname is the Planet Walker. And so if you want to read more about John Francis, the Planet Walker, or hear him give talks on YouTube, I encourage you to do that. He's quite interesting. When he was there that evening, I took him across the road to meet my Amish neighbor. And, my Amish neighbor was he was kind of a Renaissance man, John King. He moved to Kentucky recently. But John King and John Francis really hit it off. Because John Francis used to be a professional boat maker. That was what his skills were in. And John King, the Amish friend, said, that's always been a passion of mine. He said, when I was a kid, we built a boat. And they talked about that. And I could tell my Amish neighbor knew a good deal about ship and boat building. And then we were that evening, we were up in our living room, and John journals every day. And when he journals, he draws a picture of something that he is looking at or saw. And he's a good artist. And in his journal entrance that day, he told about what he had experienced that day. And he drew at the top of the page John King's farm right across the road. It was great. So who's John Francis, and how is he relevant to the whole theme of being slow to speak and slow to anger? Well, the Wikipedia article says this about his life. On January 17th, 1971, two oil tankers owned by the Standard Oil Company, the Arizona Standard and the Oregon Standard, two ships, they collided in the San Francisco Bay. Maybe some of you remember that. And they spilled 840,000 gallons of oil into the bay. After seeing the damage that was caused, John Francis joked with a friend about never riding in a car again. The following year, a neighbor of John's died suddenly, and faced with a sense of the uncertainty of life, Francis decided to act immediately And for the next 22 years, he refused to ride in any motorized vehicles, trains, cars, anything that was motorized, airplanes. He got around on bicycles and he walked. He says he described himself as having an overinflated sense of self-importance at this time in his life, and that he initially expected other people to follow his example and also forego automobiles and other powered vehicles. I don't think anybody took him up on his example. As Francis traveled about on foot, people would sometimes stop to talk to him about what he was doing, and he often found himself arguing with them, as well as with friends and acquaintances, arguing about things like the oil spill and environmental protection. And he would explain to them about his decision to go on foot. On his birthday in 1973, Francis decided to stop speaking for an entire day. He would go through the whole day. He would never say a word. He would just listen. Listen to what others had to say. At the end of the day, he found that experience so valuable that he continued to be silent the next day. This continued, and he ended up not speaking for 17 years. With the exception of a phone call to his mother after 10 years of silence. That was the only time that he talked. During this time, he communicated by writing and gestures, and also expressed himself by playing the banjo. He ended his vow of silence on Earth Day in 1990, and the following day, while he was in Washington, D.C., he was struck by a car. He managed to convince the ambulance driver or crew to allow him to walk to the hospital. So he was stubborn about this thing to the very end. That's pretty extreme, but I think it kind of drives the point home about how valuable it is sometimes just to learn to be slow to speak, even be silent and not argumentative and certainly not angry. And I think that discipline of silence or quietness before our fellow man is something that I know I would like to emulate. I am so quick to answer people, particularly my wife, when I have no business opening my mouth and every reason to be quiet. I think it's a spiritual discipline to practice being somewhat silent or slow to speak. And learning to be an active, attentive, intentional hearer of my brothers and sisters and of my neighbors, even from those who disagree with me. That's pretty tough with Facebook. But, as I said, I'm trying to improve. Now let's go to the John passage. And, this is one little fraction of this long, long, long table talk by Jesus. John's gospel records these long talks that Jesus would give. And the longest he gave, as far as I can reckon, This was the longest of all. And it's sandwiched between, when he realized it was coming up to the, Passover festival. He had arranged to have, dinner and celebration with his 12 disciples. And the thought was in his mind that he was going to be betrayed by Judas. John tells us that. That's what he was thinking about. It has this peculiar note to that, because right on the heels of saying he realized that he was going to be betrayed, he knew right then that that God had given him power over all things. What a contradiction, what a enigma, that Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed, forsaken, carried off and crucified. But it was in that moment that he stopped and reflected on the fact that God had given him power over all things. You remember how the book of John emphasizes how Jesus would predict, when I am lifted up, when I become king, when I'm enthroned, when I'm... Here's how it'll be. And we know that when Jesus was lifted up, he was lifted up on the cross. And that's when God became king. When Jesus was lifted up on the cross. So it's sandwiched between that realization on the part of Jesus. And after he's done giving this very, very long talk, he's immediately arrested. So this is what's on Jesus' heart in between those bookends. And much of your theology and my theology, and theology in general among Mennonites and evangelicals, comes out of these chapters from chapter 13 to, I think it's around the end of chapter 17. It's theology that we take for granted. But here's where it comes from. It's where Jesus says, I'm going away for a while, but I'm coming back. And as you read that, it gets a little bit blurry because it seems like he's coming back right after he's crucified. He's coming back from the dead. And then they'll have great joy in seeing him again. But it also seems like that double meaning that John loves to play on, it also seems like he's referring to the fact that when he's gone for a long time, in the meantime, he wants them to know certain things. And the main thing that he wants them to know, in addition to other themes, is that there's going to be another comforter, another advocate, another one like me who will speak on my behalf, and he will lead you into truth. He will teach you what you need to know. And he won't speak on his own. He will speak what he hears. He will speak of me. So that's theology that we all know about. That the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave to us, to the church, to the body of Christ, is the Spirit that dwells among us and is in us. And that Spirit leads us into truth and teaches us. There are other themes in that section, and let me just mention a couple of them. One is that Jesus wanted us to know that just as he was mistreated and hated, we would be mistreated and hated. So that's a theme he wants to dwell on. And then the second, another additional theme is he wants us to love each other as he has loved us. He wants us to love each other as He has loved us. He wants us to be one as followers of Christ. He wants us to be one. He wants us to love one another. And so those two themes, you're going to have difficulty in the world, but I want you to go on loving each other, and I want you to go on being one. I'm going to revisit that. Now, the other interesting thing about the introduction to what he's saying here is, as they're reclining at table, and I assume they did it typically the way Middle Easterners did it, is they would have their food in the middle of the floor, and then they would either be sitting around that food, or they would actually be leaning on one arm, propped up, and it seems that this was the case with at least some of them, because we read that, I think it was John, was leaning on Jesus' breast. So they're on the floor, and they're having their supper together, and this is the occasion when Jesus, but John doesn't mention it, it's when Jesus gave us instruction about the breaking of the bread and the giving of the wine. It's left out in John's gospel. But what we find in John's gospel is another action of Jesus that's not reported in the other gospels. Paul might be saying, yes, it is, but as far as I can remember. Jesus stands up and he takes off his outer garment. And he's now just wearing the common tunic, and he lays it aside, and he takes a basin of water, and he takes a servant's towel, and he wraps it around his midsection. And then he bends down, and he washes the feet of all 12 of the disciples. And, when he's done washing their feet, he says to them, now I've done this because I want to leave you an example of how you should serve one another. So whether we perform that as an actual reenactment in church, which is a powerful reenactment, or whether we just say, Jesus wants us to wash each other's feet symbolically by being each other's servants. I want to be your servant, right? Jesus was setting the example. So that's how Jesus starts his talk. Not so much in words, but by an action of washing feet. That's pretty incredible. Because he knows that he's about to be betrayed by one of these men. He knows that he's about to be denied by another close friend among them. And he knows he's going to be arrested and brutally treated and crucified. And yet he is able to stop and do this action of washing feet. Okay, I'm going to go to PowerPoint here. And let's see if I can do this. Worked. So this is Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And this is Jesus giving the Spirit. There are several instances in the New Testament of where Jesus gave the Spirit. I believe it's in this context that he breathes on them the Spirit. He breathes on them. He imparts to them his Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit, like fire, cloven fire, falls from heaven. So there's many instances of the giving of the Spirit that comes from the Father and from the Son. And this is an interesting picture I chose to use because it's so mysterious, diverse in color, pointing in various directions. It reminded me that this mysterious Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is in our midst and indwells us, is working in each of us in various ways, in different ways. He's gifted you, and He's gifted me in some, and we all function differently. He's transforming. The Holy Spirit is the agent of transformation. And He doesn't leave us. And He teaches us about Jesus. I saw a young man that I grew up with come to Christ one time. And, He told me something. He said, "My wife doesn't want you to come visit me anymore." And she thought he was getting too religious, I guess. And she didn't want us to have a Bible study together and so forth. But he said, and I tried to say, well, it's kind of important. And he quoted a verse to me from 1 John, that you have need that no one teaches you, but that God will be your teacher. And I was like, oh man, he had me. And Larry Alexander, he still lives in my hometown of Madisonville, Kentucky. The Spirit must have taught him something because he is a deacon at First Baptist Church. He's been a deacon for years. So I guess he and the Holy Spirit did all right. And here's the kid trying to listen to somebody on the other end of this can and string. I think I kind of remember us trying to make these when I was a kid, with paraffin on the string that would conduct sound a little bit better. And you had a tin can on each, and it would kind of transfer a little bit of a vibration to the other can. So this is probably Shane when he was a kid. And what does the Spirit communicate to us? And what does He teach us? He teaches us truth. He teaches us the truth of Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and that is the central and utmost claim upon our lives, that our allegiance belongs first and foremost to Him. In fact, the more we study the New Testament and look closely and deeply into the subject, the simple declaration that Jesus is Lord summarized for Paul what the gospel is. Go back and read Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead and so forth. And Paul frequently quoted that phrase. And then he looked forward to the future when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess what? That Jesus is Lord. Justification by faith is important. It's the result of Jesus being Lord. But the essential fact is Jesus is Lord, and that is the gospel. And this is a drawing that Angelisa drew for me. And I want to say a word about Angelisa and Azzy and Angel's back there in one of the rooms somewhere. But the Garcia family and their mom, Jeannie, they're moving to Florida this next Saturday. We're going to be sad to see them go, but we're going to be praying for them and keeping the relationship going. And thank all of you for getting to know them and blessing them, the Kaufmans, Trish, and so many of you who have reached out to them, become their closest friends. And so Angelisa is an artist, and I said, I kind of need a picture of showing oneness, being one, and people loving one another. So this is what she came up with. Very nice. Thank you. You know those people? I think it's the hearing congregation and the deaf congregation combined. And wasn't that when Randy was installed? Ordained or installed? Installation, right. I love that picture. It shows us as a worshiping community. We are a community of Jesus, and we are a community of the Spirit. And the Spirit has been working among us for years and years and years. And the Spirit continues to bless and guide us as we fellowship with each other and as we speak the truth to one another. And another thing the Spirit does in teaching us the truth is He leads us to His Word in Scripture. So the Holy Spirit inspired Holy Scripture. So part of our attention as Christian goes to the written Scriptures, where we find the Word of God written. The Spirit inspired Scripture. The Spirit helps us interpret Scripture. The Spirit helps us obey Scripture. So somebody did a lovely drawing or painting there. And where are we here? We're on retreat. And it looks like we're singing together. Angelisa, there you are again. I mean, there you are in the front row. And this was last year? Was this last year? I believe it was. Yeah. Last September. I passed Nathan back there this morning. Nathan Ayers. And I said, where are you going to be September 20th? And he said, what'd you say? At the church retreat. Because he's always asking us, isn't he? Are you going to the church retreat this year? Because that's special time of fellowship and instruction. And we all just get to know each other better every time we go. That's what I like about it too. Is I really get to know each of you better and listen to your stories. This September 20th, by the way, is going to be special to me in two ways and to Marilyn and I, right, Marilyn? Because as you may or may not know, Marilyn has been corresponding to a fellow that's going to be released from prison named Linford Real. Some of you may have known his dad, Manny Real, who drove the Amish. And Manny passed away a year ago. And Marilyn has faithfully sent him Christian books in prison. He's been in confinement for 8 years. And he's being released September 20th. And we're going to pick him up from prison. And then he's going to come and live with us for a while. So when I found out that the date of our pickup, and it's out past where the retreat grounds are, I thought, I wonder if we can work it out. Meryl and I both were thinking about this. Can we work it out that Linford is able to attend the retreat with us? He would love it. He's a believer. And what a great introduction that would be for him to get out of incarceration and be with believers having a good time for the weekend. So pray about that. Pray for Linford. Maybe it'll work out that he can be there with us. And that's Eric Seibert, who was our Bible teacher last year. And I appreciated his ministry of truth among us. And this is a different kind of slide. This is a really old slide that goes back to 1934. And this is in Germany. And these are Christian leaders who met together in a city called Barmen. Because as early as 1934, Hitler was trying to basically co-opt the Christian church in Germany. And there was a movement, a strong movement called the Christian Movement, to bring them, to tame the church and bring them into Nazi ideology. And to control church leaders. And one of the things that the Nazis wanted to do is they had this clause in there called the Aryan Clause. And they wanted church leaders to excommunicate anybody who was from a Jewish descent. So it was a way of control. It was a way of exclusion. It was sowing seeds of hate. And they wanted church leaders to preach about a Jesus who was a hero who stood up against Jewish corruption. You can see where they're trying to take this thing. And this small group of men represented three Christian groups: Lutherans, Reformed, and a group called United. And they met over a weekend to pray and discuss and write a declaration to insist that this is not proper. Jesus alone is the Word of God. Not the political state, not some earthly power. That second from the left, you'll be able to identify as Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of our Christian heroes. And on the far left might be Karl Barth. Karl Barth was there, and Karl Barth ended up being the one who wrote out the words to the declaration. Basically saying, standing up against racism, nativism, and some people think that there's a need for a Barmen declaration today. And this is a postage stamp, I suppose, in Germany, celebrating the Barmen Declaration. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And I believe that's the way the Barmen Declaration started out. So to return to Jesus and washing each other's feet, and I'm going to conclude on this note. We listen to one another. We're slow to speak our own mind. And we try not to be angry with one another, because we are the ones who are called to wash each other's feet and serve one another. We're the community of these foot washers. We're foot washing people. Last year in January of 2018, Pope Francis, do you remember this? Do you remember what he did? He went to one of the prisons in Rome, and he spoke to hundreds of inmates. And he told them about the love of God and how that Jesus was not like Pontius Pilate. He said, Jesus' name is Jesus, not Pontius Pilate. And Jesus will never wash his hands of you. Remember how Pontius Pilate washed his hands of the whole affair about Jesus? He said, Jesus will never wash his hands. He wants to wash you and cleanse you. And he went on and he said, I'm an ambassador of Jesus. I'm a sinner. And then he took 12 prisoners and he washed their feet. Eight of those, these prisoners were from Africa, from Italy. They were from South America. And these 12 men, I guess, had been picked out. Eight of them were Roman Catholic. Two of them were Orthodox. One of them was a Muslim and one of them was a Buddhist. And I thought, man, that's pretty different. That's almost scandalous. And yet, that's holy creativity. And I appreciated reading about that. And I reviewed that just yesterday, that whole story. Thank you. We got through it with the technology part. I don't think I have any more pictures. I think that's it. Okay. And I'm taking my Constitution, my Bible, and my Bowie knife back to my seat. And God bless you, and thank you for your attention.